envy and slander of every kind, like newborn babes, craved pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. My Bible has a heading, The Living Stone and a Chosen People. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now we've had a review of the Epistle of Peter, and it's been brought to our attention that Peter was a man given that very special name, Petros, a stone, and so it's interesting that in this particular passage he speaks about living stones, and he himself would be a chief and interesting example of a living stone. We have been reminded too of this word precious, which is a key word in the epistle, and in the reading that we've had together it occurs three times. And this morning I'd just like to dwell a little on the word precious and then go on to think about that spiritual building that is being made up of those living stones. Verse 4 we read, chosen by God and precious to him. In verse 6, a chosen and precious cornerstone. In verse 7, this stone is precious. What is it that makes an item, a quantity, whatever we like, a person precious? I believe there are two particular properties that relate to preciousness. And one is its intrinsic value, and the second thing is its relative scarcity. Now we talk about precious metals and precious stones. Gold, one of the oldest metals known to man, is precious because of its intrinsic goodness. There is a certain purity about gold. Unlike many other metals, it does not rust. It does not easily corrode. The Spanish galleons that were sunk many years ago have been pulled up, and the gold that was lost and been buried under the sea for centuries is still there. So it doesn't chemically align itself with other substances. It is not easily corrupted. And for this reason, man has chosen to use it as an item of bargaining. Gold is used even today as a standard of wealth. We talk about the gold price, and every day in our news it's listed. The value of gold is so much, $450 per ounce or whatever. And so things have an intrinsic worth. And unto us who believe, he is precious. I'd like to think about that. What is his worth? Later on in this chapter we read, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. In Hebrews 7 and 26, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Those who listened to the words of the Lord Jesus could say, never man spake like this man. They marvelled at the words that proceeded from his mouth. And even Pilate, his judge, said, I find no fault in him. The thief who died on the cross alongside the Lord Jesus said, we indeed justly, but this man has done nothing amiss. Indeed, precious in that sense of his own intrinsic worth. But what shall we say of his uniqueness? Now, water may be a great blessing, and is a great blessing to us in our daily lives. It's so abundantly available in a place like Sydney that we, in most times, don't think of its value. We turn on the tap, we fill a glass, and we drink of it. And I suppose the people at Ningen a few months ago were thinking we'd like a whole lot less water. But when that water becomes scarce, how precious it becomes. Picture, if you will, a man in the desert, perhaps in the Simpson Desert, his car's broken down. Perhaps the car's wandered off the track, he's lost his way, and he sets off to find help. He has with him just a small flask of water. And as he goes on through the heat of the desert, that supply diminishes until he's down to the last couple of drops. How precious that is. The water is precious because it is there in a limited quantity. When we come to think of the Lord Jesus, we've got to say he is unique. God the Father said of him, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. There was no other peer. There was no one could stand with him. Peter in his blundering way said, let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you, Lord. God said, this is my beloved Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Only begotten. There was only one. And so he is precious. I wonder how we value him this morning. They came to Judas and offered him 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver, only the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver was the price they gave. What value do we place on the Lord Jesus? We sometimes sing those hymns, all that thrills my soul is Jesus, he is more than life to me. Or I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. And so on. But I wonder, do we sometimes sing the words somewhat lightly and not really think about the meaning, not really think of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, how precious he is. We thank God for those people who've come to realise that he is more than life to them. And we think of the wonderful examples of missionaries like Hudson Taylor and C.T. Studd, who gave their all. C.T. Studd said, if Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I can make can be too great for him. He was a man who had wealth, brought up in a wealthy home. His father had strings of racehorses, all that money could afford, educated at Cambridge University, top sportsman, international cricketer. He said, if Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice that I can make can be too great to make for him. Let us think this morning of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. To you who believe, he is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a capstone. I'd like to go on briefly and think about the church as a building. We have three primary metaphors concerning the church in the New Testament. Christ as the bride. And this emphasises a loving relationship between Christ and his people. We have Christ as the body, and that emphasises a living relationship between Christ and his people. And here and in other passages of the New Testament, Christ as the building, and that emphasises a planned and a designed relationship in which each piece of that church fits together. It's interesting that Peter uses the phrase living stones when he's speaking about us being built together into this church for the Lord, a building for the Lord's worship. And I think the principal idea there is living, not in the sense that we are just people and we have life, but rather living in the sense that we are in touch with the source of life, in touch with the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. In touch with the one who said, if you drink of me, you will have within you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That is the source of life within us. And that is why Peter speaks here about these living stones. And from those living stones, a building is to be framed. Now, when we think about building, we may think about bricks and mortar, and we've got the example here. As I drive down past the industrial centre at Macquarie, I sometimes admire the Johnson & Johnson building. Some of you may know it. It's a rather classic piece of architecture, beautifully symmetrical, and it has red brick and white mortar. Quite an outstanding building, beautifully symmetrical. But one of the things that you might notice there is that all of the bricks are identical, produced, I suppose, in the modern method, in the modern kilns and dried, and it's a very beautiful building. But the thought that is being brought before us in this passage of living stones is not the new perfect brick, but rather the brick that comes from the quarry, rough hewn. One of the things that we know about God and his character is that he's interested in each one of us as an individual. And so he doesn't see us as all being the same, as uniform bricks, but rather as individuals. And he has a great concern for us as an individual. I wonder if sometimes we may feel that we're not worth very much. We might feel a little sad. Perhaps other Christians don't value us as we feel we should be valued. And we might feel a little saddened by that. But God wants to remind us that there's not one hair of our head that he does not know. That it's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that he does not care. And if he cares for the sparrow, how much more for us, his living stones? And in God's building, there is a place for us, a unique place. A few years ago, quite a number of years ago now, our family was in Mount Gambier, and we visited a quarry there. Now, if you've been to Mount Gambier, you will know that many of the houses are built from coralline limestone. thousands of years ago, that area was covered by the sea, and the coral built up over the years a very hard, compact rock, the limestone, and today they quarry it. And they go in there with a big diamond saw, and as you stand in the quarry, you can see the face, which is perfectly square. And all these blocks are cut up, and again, they're very uniform. Now, that's not the picture that we have here. The picture is rather of the quarry that is rough-hewn, where the rocks are of different shapes. And we're all different, and God's got a place for us in his building. Each one of us has a very important place. Sometimes there are a few edges that have got to be knocked off so that we fit in properly and we adjust to other Christians so that we fit together. But you know, if any one of those spiritual stones is missing, then the building cannot be complete. And that touches upon our security as believers in Christ. He has a place for us, and those stones are being added day by day. And one day, the last stone in that building will be added, and there'll be the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and Christ will come for his church, and we shall be caught up together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, what's the purpose of this spiritual house that's being built? Well, we're told here that in verse 4, a spiritual house to be an holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, in part, we've been doing that this morning. As in Hebrews, we've been offering to him the fruit of our lips. And that is good, and that is what we ought to do as priests in the spiritual household. But it's not the only thing. In Romans 12 and 1, we're told that we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable or our rational service. God wants us. We are precious to him, as he should be precious to us, and if we offer ourselves to him, he will take us and use us for himself. And then there are just a few other thoughts concerning the place of the Lord Jesus in this spiritual house that's being built. First of all, we recognise that he is the foundation. In Corinthians, Paul says, I have laid a foundation, and other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ the Lord. So we are built upon the Lord Jesus. He is the rock, the spiritual rock upon which we are built. We know that if we build on sand or an insecure foundation, then the house will fall. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the storms came and it washed away. Some centuries ago in Pisa, people built a building, and if you go and look at the building today, you will see that the foundation wasn't very good because there's been some subsidence of the land, and today the building is slowly but surely moving over. The Church of God has been laid upon a foundation which will never move. It's there until Christ shall come for his church. But not only is the Lord Jesus the foundation, but we read that he is also the cornerstone. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. I know we've got some builders here, and I guess I shouldn't be talking about building. It's not my field of expertise. But if you watch the experts at work, the bricklayer will start with a corner, lay one corner and then another corner and stretch the string line from one place to the other. The cornerstone is most important, and unless that cornerstone is right, then the whole building will be out of plumb. In the book of Amos, God says he will place in Israel a plumb line, And so he is the plumb line, and it is his righteousness against which all other lives must be measured. And so our life must be lined up with him. And then finally, we're told that he is not only the cornerstone, but in verse 7, he is the capstone, the stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. The stone that locks the other parts of the building together. And without him, we are indeed a very shaky building. He is our foundation, he is our cornerstone, and he is our capstone. Do you know, not only are we part of this wonderful building that God has constructed, but we also, like Paul, have the privilege of building in our own lives. We have the privilege of working with other Christians and of helping them and encouraging them. And Paul says we can lay and work with different kinds of stones, wood, hay, stubble, or with gold and precious stones. May the Lord help us today in our own lives to be encouraged as we think about these things, as we recognise that we're part of his building, that we are precious to him. Let us be challenged, and let us see that he is indeed precious to us because of his intrinsic worth, because of his uniqueness in the whole of the universe. The King of Heaven, what a lovely phrase. May the Lord bless to us his word.